And if you're using a Pew Bible, that would be on pages 225 and 226, Joshua chapter 3. We just sung in verse 3 of number 407, "When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside." The Jordan has long been a symbol of crossing over from death into heaven, paradise, the promised land. And the hymn writer is able to request this of God. He's able to ask that God make his anxious fear subside. And the reason for that we find in Joshua chapter 3 this morning, that our God is a powerful and faithful God. Joshua chapter 3. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set up from Chittim and came to the Jordan. And they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.' Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, 'Take up the ark of the covenant and cross over ahead of the people.' So they took up the ark of the covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.' Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanites, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So, when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water. For the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest. The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan." Let us pray and ask God's help. Our God, our Father, we come before you this morning hour having read your holy and inspired, inerrant word. A word that is unlike every other book on the face of the planet. Is the only book that you have given to man. And so we ask that as we approach it this morning and seek to understand it, that you would give us ears to hear. We ask that you'd give us of your Holy Spirit, that he would soften our hearts, that he would make us receptive to what this word says. Be with me, your servant, this clay pot, that I would faithfully share what it is that you have taught me through this word, to the end that once again you would be praised and honored, and that we, your sheep, would be fed. It's in the name of Christ we ask. Amen. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is a very beautiful and important word. The definition of it is simply this: it means to be consistent in doing what is promised or needed. Children, you are dependent upon the faithfulness of your parents. When you wake up in the morning and you get down the stairs and you enter the kitchen and you sit at the kitchen table, what is there before you? A bowl of cereal or oatmeal or eggs, food. Morning after morning, consistency, faithfulness on your parents' part. And teenagers, even if no longer your parents feed you and make you that food, you get downstairs and you open the cupboards, and what do you find? You find food because your parents have been faithful in providing for you. All of us, without exception, either are or have been dependent on the faithfulness of our parents. We wouldn't be where we are today without them. Well, the faithfulness of parents is good and necessary, but the faithfulness of God is far, far greater. We consider the nation of Israel at this point, 3 million people thereabouts, 3 million people wandering in the wilderness, daily needing food, daily needing sustenance. And the God of faithfulness daily caused manna to fall from heaven. He was faithful at every turn. That's his nature. That's who he is. We see that he's faithful also and especially in sending Jesus Christ, in providing him as our Savior. The main point of the sermon this morning is quite simple. What God says, he does, even if that means overcoming obstacles which seem absolutely impossible to the human eye. And we see that the Lord faithfully leads in verses 1 to 6, that he faithfully protects in verses 7 through 13, and then in 14 through 17, the Lord faithfully leads through every obstacle. The first point, the Lord faithfully leads. We see that in verses 1 to 6. The first subpoint there is simply, the Lord leads us. We find in this text that Joshua rises up early in the morning, and then the nation of Israel gets up also. And they journey from the place that is called Shittim to the Jordan River. Now, this isn't a very long hike. It isn't a very long walk. It's about 5 miles. The day before, Joshua had told the nation of Israel, in 3 days, you're going to cross over the Jordan. It's going to come. The Lord has faithfully led you through the wilderness these last 40 years. He's led them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And now they're finally getting to the Jordan River, the boundary marker, the last obstacle. And the Lord has done this leading in a miraculous way, and all despite the grumblings of the nation of Israel. We find in Deuteronomy that they've been fed day after day by the manna, that their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell those 40 years. You walk around for 40 years, you'd think your feet would swell. You have the same clothes for 40 years, you'd think they'd wear out. But no, the Lord preserved it all. He had miraculously led them, faithfully led them, and they are finally at this moment where they're almost home. It's the last obstacle, the Jordan River. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, the life of a Christian is not much different. God in his providence leads us and guides us on a daily basis. And we, like the Israelites, though we might not want to admit it, we frequently grumble as well because we don't receive what it is that we want. But God is still faithful to lead us all our life long home. You profession of faith students, Though you should live to be 120 years old, though you should live for many, many more decades to come, since your faith is in Christ, you can know for a fact that the Lord will faithfully lead you all your life long. Through many Jordans, through many obstacles, He is leading you to that city whose architect, whose builder is God Himself, as we find in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. The very city, the very place that Abraham was journeying towards. You see, the physical promised land that God was leading the children of Israel to was a picture of the promised land, of the heavenly home that God's children dwell in for all eternity. That's where He's leading us. Now, how do we follow? God faithfully leads us. How do we follow? The answer is that we gaze upon the Lord. We see that in verses 3 to 6. That's the second subpoint if you're following along on the outline. You see, notice in the text how Israel followed as they get to the Jordan River. Normally, as I said, they were being led by this pillar of fire, this pillar of cloud. The glory cloud has been called. But now it's the ark. This is different. This is a change, and it's intentional. You know, when we think of the Ark of the Covenant, sometimes we think of Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, that it's some sort of magical trinket that's able to lay waste to entire regions. But the Ark is no trinket. The Ark is a symbol of God's special presence. It had to be covered. It could not be touched. Only the Levites could carry it. And now the whole nation was to watch the Ark of the Covenant. Picture that. You have 3 million people right by this gigantic river, the Jordan River, and they're standing back 2,000 cubits. That's about half a mile, so they could all watch the Ark of the Covenant, that symbol which represents God's presence. They were to follow the Lord Himself. And this being led by the Ark represented a special, direct, and intimate leading. They were to gaze upon Him. They were to follow Him. They were to look upon Him. Brothers and sisters, in our life, in this daily earthly pilgrimage, as we journey home, we are to gaze upon the Lord. We are to gaze upon the direction indicated by His Word. The world, the culture, they try to distract our gaze. They try to put within our viewpoint pleasures and glories and so on and so forth. They try to make us buy into the notion that we can do it our way, that it is our life, and so we can do whatever we want. But these things give no genuine happiness. They can't lead to the heavenly promised land. They can't save. Only in gazing on the Lord, only in trusting Him, only depending upon the completed work of Jesus Christ will we be able to cross over the Jordan River. May it be our heart's desire to abide in Christ all journey long. It's vital to follow Him leading us in listening to His Word and participating in the sacraments, in not forsaking the assembly together of saints of like faith and coming to the Lord in prayer. All these things are chief means by which we gaze upon the Lord and follow Him all our life long. So how do we follow the Lord who faithfully leads us? Gaze on Christ. Because like the Israelites, you haven't gone this way before. Every juncture of life is new. Every chapter of life brings up some sort of new problem. You think you get to be an expert at it at some point. But no, every turn we find that we're really at a place where we've never been before. And so it's important that we always gaze upon the Lord who faithfully leads us. Beloved, what a God we have. What a wonderful, gracious God that in great condescension to us, He is faithful to lead us. Listen then to the commandment of Joshua. He says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate. You see, Joshua gives this command to the children of Israel because they're about to see great and wonderful and beautiful things. They're about to see Jericho's walls come tumbling down. They're about to see victory after victory. They're about to see the Lord accomplish the impossible. Thus they were to consecrate themselves, or more basically, they were to prepare themselves to pay close attention, to notice the faithfulness of God. He is calling on the people of Israel to have eyes to see and hearts to remember what God is about to do. Because so frequently, if we don't prepare ourselves, if we don't consecrate ourselves like that, God so often does so many things that just pass by and slip our notice. May we consecrate ourselves, prepare ourselves, ask that God would give us eyes to see Him working in our lives, eyes to see Him revealing things to us in His Word, eyes to see Him working in great and wonderful providences. Profession of faith students, as you're here this morning, consider the providences of God that have brought you here to this point. Years of teaching, years of prayer, years of labors on the part of your parents and teachers and pastors present and past. All these things have brought you here to this point. That's God's doing. Prepare yourselves, consecrate yourselves, that you would have eyes to see these things, that the Lord is leading you. And not only does the Lord lead His people, but He also protects them. Protects them through immense difficulties. That's the second point that we see. The Lord faithfully protects in verses 7 through 13. First, we see that the Lord promises protection. Look at verses 7 and 8. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" Consider these words. God is about to exalt Joshua so that the whole nation would know that just as God had been with Moses, so is He also with Joshua. He would be absolutely instrumental in bringing the children of Israel home. Beloved, the life of a Christian, once again, is not much different. The Lord used Joshua to bring the children of Israel to the promised land. It is true. And the Father used Jesus Christ to bring His people, His children, to the promised land. Here at the Jordan, the Lord began to glorify and exalt Joshua some 3,400 years ago. But there was another event 2,000 years ago that happened at this same Jordan River. You see, Joshua, the son of Mary, was baptized here. And here God began to glorify Jesus Christ. It is here that the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit in the form of a dove descended upon Him. Joshua the son of Nun did much to bring Israel to the promised land. God did many wonders through him to prove that he was the chosen leader to succeed Moses. But Joshua the son of Mary, Jesus, to use his Greek name, did much, much more. He did many more wonders and miracles to prove that he is the chosen leader to never be succeeded. Israel was to trust in Joshua, in his leadership, to lead them into the promised land. We trust Jesus Christ to depend upon His completed work on the cross, to receive His righteousness in keeping the law on our behalf, and receive forgiveness, and so enter into heaven when we tread over the Jordan River. Friend, if you don't know this leadership, if you don't know this Christ, if your trust is not on Him, then you are not journeying toward the promised land. You are not journeying towards heaven. You're wandering further into the desert. If you remain on that destination, if you remain on that path, the end point is not heaven, but hell. I don't say this to outright condemn you. I don't say this to guilt trip you. I say this in love to warn you. There's no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Trust in Him and in Him alone. Not on your works, not on any other person or any other teacher, but Jesus Christ and His righteousness, His completed work on the cross. Because the Lord only is able to protect. That's what we see in the text. They're before the Jordan River. They need to cross the Jordan River. And they need to depend on the Lord's protection, His guidance, His wisdom to get over the Jordan River. We see here, as the Lord speaks to Joshua, not all the information is supplied. He simply says, look, tell the priests to carry the ark. They're going to get to the brink of the Jordan and then just stand still in the Jordan. He doesn't supply all the information. But Joshua doesn't need to pry. He doesn't need to know more because he knows that God is faithful. He remembers what happened at the Red Sea some 40 years prior, that they were crossing that great body of water. And the Lord was able to split the waters, and the children of Israel were able to pass through on dry land. He knows that the Lord is able to do what He has promised. He's able to protect. He is faithful to do all that He says. Beloved, our God is able to take us past any obstacle, any Jordan River. We need not doubt that the Father, through Jesus Christ, saves and brings His people to Himself. How can we know that? How can we be sure that God will be faithful to save those that trust in Jesus Christ because of Christ's resurrection? We know that our bodies will not forever decay and come to nothing, never to rise again, because Christ's body did not remain in the grave to decay forever. He rose again from the dead. And rising again from the dead, that proves that He will raise all those that are in Christ as well. Joshua knew God's faithfulness as he considered the past. We can know that God will be faithful to us as we consider the past as well. He has promised protection, and because He is faithful, He shall protect, He shall save, He shall deliver. Not only does the Lord promise protection that we see in verses 7 and 8, but the Lord is also present to protect in verses 9 through 13. Beloved, we can be assured, God lets nothing stop Him. He promises protection, and then He's present to protect. We look at the words of Joshua here. The children of Israel are able to know that the living God, the one living God of all the earth, is with them. They're able to know that He will without fail assuredly dispossess the pagan nations. How can they know this? How can they be sure of this? He says that when the souls of the priests touch the waters of the Jordan, that the waters will be cut off and be cast back in a single heap so that the people will be able to cross. Now, this is a wonderful and beautiful, honestly, miracle. But what is so special about it? What is so unique about it? Why is it that making the Jordan split will help the Israelites to know that the one living God is with them? Why is this so special? Well, we need to understand what's going on in Joshua's day. The Jordan River in Joshua's day is very important to the Canaanites. You see, Baal, the chief god of the Canaanites, became chief god because he overcame the water god, the river and sea god. And not only that, there was also this, that when a trial happened and they wanted to leave the verdict to the gods, they would toss the one that was under trial in the Jordan River. And if they drowned, then it was decided that the gods had declared them to be guilty. But if they survived, it was decided that the gods declared them to be innocent. And so the Jordan River is really a sacred place to the Canaanites. It's a place where the gods dwell. It's their bastion of power in some ways. And so if Yahweh cannot control the Jordan, it would show that the Canaanite gods are superior, better. But if He can command the waters of the Jordan, then it proves that He is the only living God. And to use the words of the Song of Moses, the gods of the Canaanites are not gods, but only demons. There's a lot at stake here. This is the battle of the gods, essentially. So, is the one true God present with the Israelites? Are they able to know that the living God is with them? Will they know that He is with them to dispossess the nations? As we find in the text, absolutely He is present. Absolutely He is superior. Absolutely He is there with His people. And we can also know that our faithful God is with us as well. Nothing can stop him, not even legion upon legion of false gods and demons. We can know that the Lord Jesus Christ, because of all that he did, caused Satan to fall from heaven like lightning. That he bound him with a great chain, that he, to use the words of Christ, bound the strong man and so plunders his kingdom of darkness. We can know that the Lord Jesus Christ is present with us and with us always. You young men and women who have professed faith this morning, know that as you are still really at the beginning of your journey home, this Lord whom you profess will ever be present with you. And you're never alone. No enemy, no obstacle, no adversary will stop him. He overcame the Jordan. He overcame all the false gods of the Canaanites. He overcame death and Satan for you. And so just as he brought Israel through the Jordan, so shall he lead you through your own Jordans and obstacles and trials and tribulations. Our God faithfully leads. Our God faithfully protects. Thirdly and finally, the Lord faithfully leads through every obstacle. We see that in verses 14 to 17. In verses 14 to 16, we see that the Lord is faithful. Look at what he has done there. Look at what he has done. The priests get to the river. They set their feet on the very brink, on the edges of the river. And the waters begin to split and subside. The Lord kept his word. He did more than what Joshua said. You see, this is during the harvest, the narrator makes mention. This is during the harvest. This means that it's at this time when the snow in the mountains is beginning to melt. And through many tributaries, all this water is making its way to the Jordan River. And so it's at this point that the Jordan River is very swollen. It's anywhere from 10 to 12 feet deep. Normally the Jordan River is 150 to 180 feet wide, but now it's double that. 300 to 360 feet wide. It all seems impossible that anyone could hope to pass it, but not for God. As soon as the feet of the priests touch the very edges of the water, the very edges, the water splits and goes back in a heap, and it goes all the way back to the town of Adam near Zarethan. That's 18 miles upstream. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful to do just as he has promised, to lead through every obstacle, even this intimidating obstacle that is the swollen Jordan River. Therefore, the Lord is our Savior. Verse 17. The only fitting response is the response that we see in the text. Trust, follow in faith. I mean, just picture what's going on in your mind here. You just watched the priests carry this ark, which is a symbol of God's presence, and the priests are just touching the very brink, the very edges of the water. They're just dipping their toes in the water. And immediately the water is pushed back for miles, and the riverbed is dry, and people are able to cross. The Lord is clearly Savior. The Lord is clearly good, and all seems good and well. But just think. Joshua mentions that they cross opposite of Jericho at the end of verse 16. Everything seems well. Everything seems good. But just think, in the distance you see that fortress, that city with its strong walls, with its army. It seems menacing. You think, okay, we're going to cross, but what's going to happen to us as we cross? Could it be that the Jordan River will come and sweep us away as the Red Sea swept away the Egyptians? If we all cross and get to the other side, the water's going to come back, then we have no way to retreat. The people of Jericho and the Canaanites, they could all come out in an army and they could all just wipe us out. We'd have nowhere to go. Everything seems good. But there's a lot of things in your mind that can go wrong. Even so, Israel follows the leading of the Lord and crosses the river. Why? Because they know, once again, that God is faithful. Even if that means overcoming the most difficult of adversaries. Beloved, there are many junctures, many chapters throughout this journey of life that we will find ourselves in, where we will know even how to follow the Lord, but there are so many things that could go wrong in our mind. And as a result, we may become scared and concerned because we don't know what's going to happen next. There will come a point for all of us, if the Lord so tarries, that we will reach the Jordan River. And by that, I don't mean the river in the Middle East, but death. And it's easy to become scared and concerned. We know we are to trust the Lord, but it's still easy to become scared and concerned. Beloved, especially you young men and women who have professed faith here this morning, we need not be frightened at the Jordan or any obstacle or adversary, but we can know that God is 100% faithful. He was faithful to the Israelites in leading them to the Jordan, protecting them from the Jordan, and then leading them through the Jordan. And He is just as faithful today as He was then, because He never changes. Therefore, beloved, rest upon His unfailing faithfulness. Beloved, behold our God. Behold Him in your heart of hearts and sing from your hearts, therefore, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning hour and we're so thankful. We're thankful that we serve You, a faithful God, a good God, a compassionate God, a God who faithfully leads us, a God who faithfully protects us, a God who faithfully leads us through every obstacle, even those obstacles that seem to be the most scary and daunting, such as death itself. Remind us, though, that because of Jesus Christ, death no longer has a sting. It has no victory, for we follow Jesus Christ. We follow Him, our Joshua. May we seek to love Him more, to know more about Him, knowing that You and Your goodness have provided Him as the only way of salvation, the only way through each and every adversary, obstacle, and Jordan River. Our Father, we lift up to You this morning, especially the 7 young men and women who have professed faith. We ask that You would remind them daily, from this time forth and forevermore, that because You are their God, You are for them. You use all things for their good. You love them. You care for them. And You will never leave them or forsake them. Be with us this afternoon. We ask that we would rest well, that we would enjoy this Lord's Day, and that You'd prepare our hearts to worship You once again, wherever it is that we shall worship You. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. We ask that You'd be praised even in these last minutes of this worship service. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.